I'd like to thank the two young people for playing so beautifully. And I had lessons on the violin, but I'm afraid I didn't get that far. But that was lovely to listen to. And also, I don't know what to say for the gift that you, the pastor and the officers of the church, and you have given. I have stared at those paintings. It's called the Light and Shade Artisans. I was an art teacher myself, and I've gazed and gazed, and I thought I will never own one of those. And it is really thrilling, and I'm very, very grateful. Thank you. Now, my message is in Peter, and I shall read a few verses to you. In the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 3, and from verse 8 to the end of verse 15. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 15. Hear the word of God. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if he be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, my particular text from that context is the 12th chapter, 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord, is against them that do evil. Peter here is writing to Christians, and it's a very vivid picture here. It's really in that verse, I feel, that God is telling us that that nothing passes him by. He sees everything. He knows everything. And in the psalm that we read earlier in the first service, very beautiful psalm, there's no hiding place. There's no place where you can escape from God. But here it talks about his eyes, his ears, and his face. Yet we know that God is a spirit. We taught that in our confession. God is a spirit. But the Bible helps us by giving us human terms that we understand. In a way, you could say his eyes and his ears are his observation, God a spirit, and his face also. But it is a great help to have words that relate to our human frame. It is a help, and they're meant like that. Now, the context here is about righteousness and the life of a Christian and the expectations of God. I need you just the two verses again. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that if ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his life that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. What a wonderful aim for us, all of us here, to have in our lives. A very lovely picture of a person. Those are God's expectations. But in the natural man, in us, although we might say those are very beautiful words and very wonderful words, we know full well that we could not live up to that standard. We know full well that we're not able to. And that's because we have a nature that is sinful. We are sinful by nature. You can reach certain heights, I think, but everything is tainted with pride in some way or another. And that being so, we are banned from heaven. And that is a terrible thing. As if an angel was saying to God, what shall I do with this man, this woman? Ban him. And no entry, no place. Now, here, we're talking about those who are familiar with the Christian faith. Now, our Christian faith is a revelation. Now, shall I explain what I mean by that? There are many religions in the world. There are some very big ones and some with just a group of people. There are many. But they all have one thing in common. Their idea of reaching God. You know, they say, well, I worked it out this way. Or from tradition, we are told this way. But, you know, you cannot put Christianity in list of religions. Not really. Because it is something that is revealed, something that comes down from heaven. All the others, good, bad, and indifferent, are efforts to try and reach God. They cannot, but they are efforts to try and reach him. But in the Christian faith, it is God reaching us and revealing himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through the one, that is the wonder of what we have. And in a way, you know, when people say today, you should not, with political correctness, you should not claim that yours is the only way. But when it is revealed, what can you do? What can you do? You cannot say, I think so, I hope so, or maybe you can't. You can say, it has been revealed. And it is a double revelation. It's a revelation of the incarnation itself when Christ came to live on this earth. It also is a personal one when it's revealed to me. Now, sometimes, I must have mentioned this before, my mother had a little postcard, and there's a picture of what they call the Lady Mountain. And she said, can't you see it? There's a woman's head there. And I could not. I held it upside down, sideways, everywhere, held it far, held it near. I could not, like those books you have with patterns. I've never seen anything. I don't think that, well, there may be something there, but I don't see it. But in this postcard, I couldn't see it. But one day I was passing, I glanced, I said, Mum, there's a head of a woman there. She said, I've been telling you for years. I said, there's the head. I know, she said. There's the nose. Yes, she said, no. I've been trying to tell you what's happened to it. Your eyes have been opened to it. That's the Christian faith. All right? You can tell and tell and tell. And then one day, you say, I see. I understand. And that is what it is. And once you see a thing, you cannot deny it. You cannot say you haven't seen it when you've seen it, because it's staring at you, and you can hold it in any direction, upside down, sideways, any way, and you can see it. Unmistakably so, and you cannot understand why the person next to you can't see it, but they can't until one day, I see. It's something like that. And when it is like that, it is something that's rather special. Now let's begin. Who are the children of God in this chapter? Peter is addressing the Christian. It is a passage about the reassurance that the Christian can have in adversity. Now, we do have adversities. And in a way, you might say, a lady said to me once when she converted, I thought that once I came to the Lord, I'd have no problems anymore. And I said, in a way, my dear, your problems have begun. Because we are contrary to the world. We're offensive to the world. And so we will have our critics and comments as well. She began to see it. Peter is addressing Christians, and they must have been having a lot of criticism. It's never very nice anyway. And in this letter, he writes to them, now look, he said, and who is he that will harm you? Who is it that can really harm you? If you be followers of that which is good, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If you are suffering for something that you don't deserve to be criticized at all, well, be happy about it. It must be that they're offended with your life, but do not in any way be hurt or that not be afraid of them, because this is what you will get. This is what your Savior had. Now, God refers then to the righteous. These people then will stand when others will turn away. These people will stand in the day of judgment. Do you remember in Ephesians it says, and having done all to stand and to be able to say, by the grace of God, in the day of judgment, we shall stand and look upon God and be received. There can be nothing greater than that, and to be welcomed into glory. Now, what is righteousness? It's a distinction that we are given, and our blessed Lord himself gives that. It's a parable. I'll read you just two or three verses and say a word. It's in Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Very good. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. That is, one was very religious and knew a lot, and the other knew very little. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I already don't want to know him. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, in a way, you can understand where he's coming from. He is a moral man. He's a religious man. He goes to all the services. He tithes. He does all those things. And he is saying, I'm not like other people. I don't swear. I don't do immoral things. I'm not like that at all. And I'm glad I'm not like that man there. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now then, the other one. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the actual rendering is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As if I were the only one, you know, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, why is one wrong? Why is one right? What is the difference? It's the understanding of what righteousness is. Who are the proud? What is self-righteousness? You see, even what this Pharisee said were very good things. He was not an extortioner. He was not an adulterer. He did give of his money. He did give of his time. He did all the right things. But he spoilt it by saying, look what I've done. Look who I am. See how wonderful I am. He spoilt it. Lovely, good things. And he did. They were excellent things. And it would be commendable for anybody to do them. He fasted as well. He really went into an effort. But oh, he was proud of it. I really am a good man. And I really should be admired by everybody. And immediately, you know, that's not righteousness. That's self. That's self-righteousness. This other man, we don't know a great deal about him, but he knew one thing about himself. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that. And it takes quite a while to come to that place where you recognize that you are a sinner. And he just goes, well, oh God, I want to be here. I don't deserve to be here, but I'm asking for mercy. Now, what is mercy? It's a word. Well, a word has, you have to enlarge on it. Mercy is that which you show to a person that doesn't deserve your favor. That's mercy. The mercy of God is a favor of God to undeserving people. So if you say like this, I deserve mercy, then you have not understood. It's when you know that you do not deserve it that you are likely to receive it. One is called self-righteousness. And the other one, he knew more about what God expected of righteousness. He saw his need. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to use a hymn that I know you know well, because it says everything. I've got the notes of it as well, but I've got the hymn. The hymn is better. Rock of Ages. Do you know it? Rock of Ages, cleft, pierced, right? Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. I feel so ashamed. I feel such a sinner. I want to hide myself. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. I want to be clean. I want to be clean, Lord. It doesn't matter how much I wash myself, it doesn't make me clean. And every time I try and get my mind clean, it gets dirty again. Oh, Father, wash me, cleanse me. We long to be clean. And then he goes through what people go through. I know this, not the labors of my hands. See what I've done. Not the labors of my hands. That won't do it. Can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You see what he's saying? If I tried, if I made efforts, if I did this and the other, it doesn't wash the slate clean. It doesn't cleanse my mind. It doesn't put my heart right. Thou must save, and thou alone, and thou alone. It's a vivid picture, but he goes on when he comes to somewhere. Nothing in my hands I bring. Now, that is a very big struggle. It's a very, very big struggle, I'd say. The way through Calvary is a way of grace, and without the grace of God, we couldn't get there either, because we are inclined to think, well, there are some things good about me. I'm not all bad. And I suppose that's true. But they're tainted. You know, if you take a glass of water, and it's clean water, and you inject some from a pen an ink, just a drop or two of ink, and it colors it for a while, and then it goes right to the bottom, and it's still clear water. You might say, well, that water's clear. No, it's not. At the bottom, it's very bad, but all of it is tainted. Hardly perceptible, but all of it is tainted. And even our best works, even our kindest acts, are tainted by sin. I'm glad I did that. It was good of me to do that. Just a little is tainted right through our frame. We are like that. So I've got to come to this place. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Or I die. Then the final stanza. He'd been enlightened here. While I draw this fleeting breath, oh, how quickly time goes. You know, said in the early service, I've been coming for 19 years or so. And it's like the first time. I suppose I've changed. I don't know if you've noticed, but I suppose I've changed. But I feel exactly the same. And yet when I look in the mirror, I think, well, no, I'm not quite the same. There's less hair there. And you notice the little thing, oh, no, no, it's nothing. But you have. We change. We age. And then we say, where did the time go? Where did it go? It went so quickly, from 10 to 20, very slowly, 20 to 30, a little quicker, 30 to 40, a bit faster, then afterwards, it just jumps ahead. And you see, there was a man 40 to 50 going that way. You don't say 50 when a man's 40, you do. 50 to 60, then people are helping you up steps. And 60 to 70, they're holding your arm. 70 to 80, they want to carry you, you know. And so it gets like that. You wonder, does it show that much? It does. It does. What I'm saying is this. While I draw this fleeting breath, right, this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, When I soar through tracts unknown, the believer now, finish this little tired body, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That writer certainly knew something about the grace of God. The ultimate issue is to bring us to God. In verse 18, in this particular chapter, we have, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Now then, to bring us to death in the flesh. Now just think of that verse. I just want to peep into it for a moment. If you're a Christian, and your soul through tracts unknown, and you come to glory, and the Savior is there, and he's bringing you to the Father, and saying, look, I brought him safely home. Many dangers, many disappointments, many sufferings, but I brought him safely home. And he's clean, and he's dressed. I brought him safely home. And the Father will say, I know his name. He knows our names. Everybody who trusts his Son is known by name to him. Shall I give a little illustration there? I can remember all this going, it's going back 50 years. And I was doing some hospital visiting. And the person I was going to see had gone home. And I'm a bit sad about it because the family could have told me, but it was a long way. And at that time, you hadn't got much money for bus fares and so on. And anyway, somebody said to me, there's somebody your type in that ward. I was a minister sitting there. I said, all right, what is he? And I went there. I said, because he was dying. He said, you of all people. Well, I don't know how you take that. You of all people. I said, Brynaman, that's the name of the town. I preached there once. I remember. And I tell you what happened. I was preaching on the way of salvation, not at works. And the setting is different. Old type of Welsh chapel, the pulpit here, the two front doors behind you there, the gallery right down on three sides. And so if you were late, you faced everybody, so nobody was ever late. And there are little doors on each family pew, and he was sitting on the inside of his pew. And I could see he was restless. And then he got up. Oh, I thought, I'm in trouble. And he walked out, he slammed the little door, and he slammed the other door, and he came back and slammed the front door again, and that was that. Yes, I said, I remember you very well. He said, yes, he said, oh, I was so angry. I was so, so angry. I'm a Sunday school teacher, 22 years. I was a deacon as well. I wanted to be an elder. They say I was going next for an eldership. And you are saying this. He said, but last night, he came to me. The Lord Jesus, yes. I saw I had nothing. I had nothing. I know, my friend. Neither have I anything at all. So they know their Bibles well, you see. So I said in Welsh to him, I remember, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, are you strong enough to say it, my friend? Help me, he said. And so he said it here, my sheep know my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, 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 never perish, he said, but have eternal life. Now listen, I said, I'm going to pray with you. Are you the Lord? Now, yes, I am. He said, I am. I am. I said, doesn't matter who comes, even if it's the highest person in any denomination and tries to persuade you otherwise, that is what Jesus said. Do you believe? Yes, he said, I believe. But what a struggle. To come from, I'm this, I'm that, and I'm the other. What a struggle to come to that place. But what mercy. What mercy that reached to him on his dying bed. The next thing, the cherished of God. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, let's take those as they're given in Scripture. The eyes of the Lord are purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquity. So we know now that the eyes of God, if you can put it in human terms, as you're looking in the eyes of a person, say, that person is clean, innocent, and harmless. You know, a kind of pure eyes. Can you imagine the eyes of God with me? This means his eyes are on me. His eyes are on you. Now then, have you ever been told by your parents, and they say, well, you stay there, keep an eye on him. They're saying, take care of him. Watch he doesn't get in trouble. He's like that. You know, there are many twists and turns in life. You have plenty, and I have plenty, plenty too. But he's kept me from many a folly. He's kept me from many a foolish thing. He's kept me from many a wrong direction. Why? His eye was on me. Right? His eye. And when you're troubled, and we are troubled at times, and we know not what to do, then we remember, his eye is on me. He knows it all. Don't forget that. Remember now, if you are the Lord's, he doesn't take his eyes off you, ever. Now, can he do that? Yes, he can. He's God. And the ears of God, he hears and he listens. Now, there's a lovely verse in Hebrews, a place where we obtain a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, and he says, I'm also willing to listen to you. You can tell me everything. Now, you can share a lot with a friend, but you do not share everything. You cannot open your heart completely. You cannot do that. But with him, you can share it completely. Little fears. I have known as a minister, people come with problems. Shall I tell you there are no small problems? And I've always treated them with respect, because they come for them, what seems to be a little problem is mountainous, you know, to them. And so with us too, we can take big things to him, great things, and saying to also, Father, I'm feeling a little afraid today, and I don't know why. I'm bringing myself to thee, and he listens. And we know that he is a listening God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. He's a listening God. His eye is on me, guiding my eye. And you can, you know, you can guide a person with your eye. You can do that. And also he's a listening God. He's that kind of God. We can speak to him. And we can look to him. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. Do you know the rest? All because we do not take everything to God in prayer. And I've been guilty of it many times, not taking it. When I do, what a relief. Oh, what needless pain we suffer. All because we do not take everything to God in prayer. It's as if you say, now, have you told me everything now? Well, tell me everything. And by doing that, we are casting our burden upon the Lord. God is the inspirer and hearer of prayer. Did you know this? Oh, all embracing mercy. Oh, ever open door. What should we do without thee when heart and eye run o'er? And there are times like that when our heart is overwhelmed, our eyes are tearful, and it's as if they were flooding over with sorrow. When all things seem against us, and it's like that sometimes. Everything's going against me to drive us to despair. We know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. Isn't that beautiful? When we're really in Despair Avenue, a cul-de-sac, you might say, and we know not what to do, but we know one gate is open. There's a gate there. One ear will hear our prayer. The eyes of the Lord and the ears of the Lord for every one of us here, if you're seeking him, you can seek him, and you can come to him, and you can have that loveliness. It sounds sentimental, but it's not. You know, we can go to people for advice and pay a lot for it, and we know better for it, but we come to him, and you know, he lifteth me. He lifts us, and he does it and will do it. Now, the chastened of God, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now then, some people do not feel very happy about preaching about hell. Now, I do not enjoy it either. But it is a warning. You have to, because there is a hell. There is a hell. I don't like the thought of hell. Of course I don't like it. You know, and you do not wish anyone to be there. But there is a hell. And people get sentimental about this and say there's not, because they haven't got the right view of the holiness of God and the purity of God. And he's of purer eyes that cannot regard iniquity. He's pure through and through. So that which is opposite to him is bound to be eternally there. They face a day of judgment. They have to face God. You might say, but I'm an atheist. You face God. I'm an agnostic. You face God. I've been too busy. You face God. I've got lots of other religions. I know a lot about a great deal. You face the only God. The self-righteous face him, and their case is hopeless. And all these are said, depart from me, cursed. Depart from me, cursed. I never knew you. I don't know your name. I don't know who you are. The blatant sinner occasionally gives God a thought, or if at all. I cannot understand, you know, do they never think about it? I'm bound to think that sometime they must think, but apparently they do not. This life is so short, so terribly short, you know, and there we are before God. And you do want to be, I meant to, I almost, I forgot to. It must be any of those. You don't want to stand condemned. You see, in hell, there is no exit door. There's an entrance and locks, but there's no exit door. For how long? A million years? A trillion years? Bigger than any all the national debts put together, years, you know? Years and years and years and years until you go outside of time. You enter timelessness, and you search for a way of escape, and you search for a door, and you say, there's no out. This is what I will be. This is what I will be. That's how serious it is. That's why we should be urgent. That's why we should say, I cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard. Dear friends, do not cross that line from the mercy of God to the wrath of God. Don't do that. Come into that loveliness, a man of grace, a woman of grace. And you can say, his eye is on me. His ear will hear my prayer, but his face is turned against the wicked. Today, thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass. And I've heard people say, you know, I would like to be a Christian, but I have sinned so badly and gone so far. Oh no, you cannot limit the efficacy of the blood. You cannot limit the atonement of Christ. You cannot limit the power of his pardoning grace. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. So don't go that way. Today thy mercy calls us. Come on now. What for? To wash away our sin. However great our trespass. And I'm sure that many of us can despise ourselves, you know. But get away from there. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. Beautiful. Today, here we come to gates. Today, thy gate is open, and all who enter in shall find a father's welcome and pardon for their sin. Now, the past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given. A future grace be promised. A glorious crown in heaven. When we arrive, when we soar to tracts unknown, and when we come to that lovely place, and God, this is what amazes me. He doesn't send an angel to greet me. He comes himself. And what are you doing, God? I'm wiping your tears, my child. You're mine. You have believed. Let me wipe the tears of your heart so we come now. There's no sorrow here. What are you doing, God? I'm taking away all hunger and thirst or anything else but myself, that you only want me. At my right hand are joys forevermore. And I tell you something else, that you came through the valley. I was with you. My eye was on you. And I could hear you calling on me. I was with you. And you did not fear, did you? No, I did not. I did not fear. It's like, you're here now. You're here. And shall I tell you, you're really welcome. You're really welcome. How long am I here for, God? As long as God is. You mean eternally? Yes, eternally. I'll show you around. And we see colors and sounds and beauty. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That being so, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man, of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. You see, why have you got that strength? Why are you so peaceful? Always be ready to give a reason, and you can tell them, my Savior, Jesus Christ, the altogether lovely one, the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the brightest of the morning stars. He is my Savior, he's my Lord, and I can call God Father. That's lovely. Can you call God Father and your home, home forever? Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and pray thy blessing upon all of us. We all have our circumstances, our hopes and our fears. Thou knowest altogether and the measure of strength that we have, but we can have something that transcends above all that, faith in Christ, a faith that cannot be destroyed, a hope that will turn into sight, a faith that will be realized, and love that will go on forever, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And we thank thee for this, O Lord, and thank thee for the holy gospel, and thank thee for thy mercy towards us. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.